All right, John 17:3 is where we're going to start. So what I like to do in my youth group is, I don't think I said this, I'm the youth pastor at Christ Pres in Oxford. In our youth group, I like to have the students or just whoever read, partially so y'all aren't listening to me the whole time, partially give my voice a break. So if somebody could read John 17:3 for me, that would be great. Somebody read that? Just anybody, just whoever wants to. All right, thanks.
This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ.
All right. So, John 17:3. This will be off. Hey, Rebecca, come on. Disturbing our class. So, John 17:3. Look. Here's what I want. We're talking about relationships. Here's my main thing I want y'all to walk away with today is we are created for a relationship with God and a relationship with each other. And when our relationship with God is not right, our relationship with each other won't be right either. And so that's what we're seeing here. John 17:3. This is going to be a mind-blowing illustration. This is us. And this is other people. And so we're created for a relationship with God and with other people. And if this one is not right, this one cannot be right. Okay? Our horizontal relationship cannot be right if our vertical relationship is not right. So John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Okay, so this is life, to know God. To be in relationship with God is life. What happened in the fall? What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? What came with their sin?
Death.
Yeah. Death. That's spiritual death, physical death, and relational death. They were cut off from God. God sent them out of the garden, and they started blaming each other immediately. There's relational death in their relationship. And John 17:3 says the reversal of that is life with God. There's life. There's joy in relationship with God. To know God is to know life. And so we've got to ask the question, how do you enter into this relationship with God? How do you get this vertical relationship with God? It's interesting to think about, like, so we're around a lot of new people, right? Like, you guys are meeting young, cute, single girls, girls meeting young, cute guys. Maybe meeting people in your youth group for the first time with your group. And when you meet them, what do you want to do? You want to put your best foot forward, right? Like, you want to kind of like hide all your insecurities, like hide all your junk, and like try to be really funny and really cute. And like, you want to put your best foot forward, right? You don't want them to see all the stuff that you really are. When you're in relationship with God, though, you want to be in a relationship with God, you really do the opposite. You have to go to God and say, "God, this is my sin. These are all my insecurities. These are my fears. This is the ways I've offended you. These are the ways that I've sinned against other people. Will you forgive me?" And so to enter into a relationship with God, you have to actually do the opposite of what we always do with people, is we have to show our junk. He already knows it. And we just reveal it to him, and we ask for forgiveness. And he's faithful to forgive. Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God treated Jesus as if he were the sinner, as if he were the one that said, like, "Here's all my junk." Like, if you just revealed all your junk, all your insecurities, all your fears to some random stranger, they would probably never talk to you again, right? They'd be like, "Whoa, like, I don't want," like, if all of your sin was projected on a screen to them, they'd be like, "You are horrible, and I'm not talking to you again." God actually does the opposite. He treats Jesus as if he was the one that did all that stuff or didn't do all that stuff that we should do. And he treats you as if you're righteous. And so that is how we enter into relationship with God. We trust that Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sin, and that and that we are now considered righteous. So, just real quick, I know in a room the size of this many people, not everybody in here is probably not everybody in here is a believer. And so, if you do not have a relationship with the Lord, your life will not be joyful. It will not be life-giving. You'll experience death. You'll experience dissatisfaction. You'll have no peace. You'll be lonely. And so, if you're going to have life, you need to have a relationship with God. And if you're going to have healthy relationships with other people, you have to experience relationship with God. And we'll get into that more. Why does a relationship with Christ, how does that impact my relationship with other people? We'll talk about that more in the next couple of days. Today we're just kind of talking generally about this. So first, we're created for relationship with God. Second, we're created for relationship with other people. Let's go to Genesis 1. Everybody turn to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, can somebody read verses 26 and 27, please? Thanks. Genesis 1, 26 and 27.
Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created, male and female he created.
All right, so God is Trinitarian. There's three persons, one God. God has existed for eternity past, will exist eternity future, and in relationship with himself. The three persons of the Trinity are in selfless, loving relationship with each other. We, as humans, are created in God's image. And so we are relational by nature. We need relationship. And let's go to Genesis 2:18. Can somebody read Genesis 2:18? This is after God created Adam. Can somebody read that? 2:18.
Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.
All right, so God created Adam. And he told Adam to name all the animals. And so all these animals are walking by Adam. And he's like, cow, dog, whatever. And he gets finished with it. And like, there's got to be the sense of loneliness. And God says it is not good for man to be alone. Think about that. Like, God's been creating all this stuff and calling it good. He's created and said it's good. He's created and said it's good. And then he gets to Adam, and Adam's alone, and he says it's not good. If you're just reading through this, that should be a slap in the face. Something's like that should wake you up. It is not good for Adam to be alone. Notice God didn't say, Adam, you need to be content with me. It's just me and you. You need to be content with me. We have to have relationship with each other. He said it's not good that man should be alone. And so he created Eve. And so we're created for relationship. Look, love and relationship are essential to who we are. That's why loneliness hurts so bad. Like a lot of people, when they go off to college their freshman year, it's when they experience the most profound loneliness, because you're in a new place. You don't really know people. Some of you might experience that now. But loneliness hurts so much. It hurts when a friend betrays you. It's because we're created for relationship, and that is vital to who we are. That's why breakups are hard. It's why our best moments are generally around people, and we share those with people. We're created for relationship. There was a lady named Renee Spitz. In the 1940s, she did this study on an orphanage in South America. And there were, 97 orphans in this orphanage. And they were understaffed, didn't have enough people to actually care for the babies. All they could do is change diapers and feed them and give them, water or milk if they needed that. So the kids actually had what they needed, but they didn't have a relationship because these nurses did not have time to pick up the children and hold them when they were crying. And so this is what one one doctor said. Said after 3 months, children started to deform. They lost their appetite. They couldn't sleep well and had a vacant expression in their eyes. They lay whimpering with twisted and troubled faces. And when a doctor or nurse would pick them up, they would start screaming. Said almost a third of the children died in the first year. And they had all the food and water that they needed. They had all the nutrition they needed. They didn't have relationship. We are created for a relationship. It is essential to who we are. Look, I know some of you have been hurt in a relationship, and you might want to withdraw and be isolated and keep everybody at arm's distance and not open up about anything. You cannot do that. You will die. Your soul will shrivel up and die because we're created for a relationship with each other. So look, be around God's people. Be around God's people. I know it's easier to not be around God's people. C.S. Lewis has a quote that says something like, if you're going to love at all, you will get hurt. But if you want to protect your heart, you can wrap it up and protect it, but it's going to turn to stone. If you're going to be in a relationship, you will get hurt. You will. But it's worth it. Don't run from tough relationships. Be in those. So God wants you to be in a relationship with people, not just himself. So if you're trying to have good, healthy, life-giving relationships here without this, without a relationship with the Lord, it is like one time my mom, she put diesel in our like 1989 Astro van. She put diesel in it. Anybody know what happens when you put diesel in a car that's supposed to run on gas? You don't get very far. You leave the gas station. You get far enough away from the gas station where you're in trouble. And then the diesel kicks in and your engine just shuts down. Gasoline cars aren't meant to be run on diesel. Look, if you're trying to have life-giving relationships with other people and you don't have a relationship with the Lord, it's like you're trying to run this relationship on diesel. It won't work. It's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. So we have to have both of these things. We have to have relationship with the Lord and relationship with people. So we're created for relationship, but why are relationships so difficult? I don't hear y'all's thoughts on that. Why are relationships difficult? Yeah.
It's like give and take, so you have to change for the other person in certain ways.
Okay, so you might have to change, Jordan?
Because humans are selfish and they want the relationship to be like all about them.
Christian?
You kind of got to do it the right way, but not always. I mean, kind of like what they said. I mean, if you, I don't know. I mean, you can either do it the right way or the wrong way.
Who are generally the most difficult people to be in a relationship with? Who do you fight with the most? Don't say a person in this room, please. Somebody said sister. Yeah.
Brother.
Did you? All right.
Yeah,
generally it's the people you're closest to, your parents, you know, your siblings, so there's conflict in our relationships, and the question is why? Why is there conflict in our relationships? So let's turn to James 4, and skip over to that. So we're created for relationships, but they're a lot of times dysfunctional and painful. James 4. We're going to camp out here for a little bit. All right, so James actually asked this question. Why do you fight and quarrel? Like, why do you argue with each other? So he's going to answer the question for us. So here's our answer. Can somebody read James 4, verses 1 through 3? James 4, 1 through 3? Yeah, Drew, thanks.
What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions.
All right. So, why do we fight and quarrel? He says, because you desire and do not have. It's because I want. I want. I desire. James is saying it's us. You are the reason for your dysfunctional relationship. So we've got our agenda for our relationships. God has his agenda for our relationships. He has his ideal for what our relationships are. And we have our own ideal. Like, we have our agenda for our relationships, and it's selfish. A lot of times it's selfish. And so a lot of times we look for our identity from our relationships. Like, we want acceptance from this certain group of people. And so we'll make fun of that person that's easy to make fun of so that they'll like us. We want our identity. We want respect. And so we'll cut people off if they don't give it to us. Or we just hang out with people that do respect us. We want to be thought of as smart or pretty. And so we surround ourselves with people that will give us that and feed that to us. So we get our identity from it. A lot of times, though, look, if our relationship with the Lord is not right, so we're created to be satisfied, right? We're created to experience joy. We're created to have security. Like, we long for those things. If we're not finding those things in God, we will seek them in other people. And these people become our gods. If we seek for somebody else to satisfy us or to make us happy or to give us security or to give us comfort in another person, it's going to crush them and it's going to disappoint us because they can't be God. Have you ever seen those YouTube videos where it's like a hydraulic press just destroying like things that aren't meant to be pressed down? I watched one the other day. It was a little Lego guy and he was like laying on his back just looking up and the hydraulic press was coming down. And it just smashed him. And he was like this wide. You know, they're like that big. And it just smashed him flat. That's what we're doing. If we put the expectations on somebody to fulfill us or somebody to satisfy us or somebody to give us security or comfort or happiness, we are going to crush them with that weight because they can't handle that. Only God can do that. And it's going to be really frustrating for us because they can't do it. We have these expectations for them that they can't meet. And so we treat people, other people as God, if we're not finding those things in the Lord. A lot of times we think we want people to fix our loneliness. We want people to make us happy, give us affirmation, give us security. Look, I see this all the time. This might be the reason some of you cycle through boyfriends and girlfriends. This might be it. Maybe you're wanting that boyfriend or girlfriend to be God, to give you happiness, to give you security, and it never works out because they can't do it. That might be the reason that we cycle through boyfriends and girlfriends like that. Look at verse 2. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. God's saying, seek those things in me, not in other people, not outside of me. So what causes fights and quarrels among us? It's selfishness. It's we want. It's we desire. A lot of times, it's almost like this a lot of times too. At least this. So if you go hiking today, and you run across a mama bear, and there's the mama bear is over here, the baby bear is over here, you're in between them. If that mama bear thinks you're a threat to its baby bear, what's it going to do? It's going to attack you. Yeah, it's going to tear you to pieces because it loves that bear more than it loves you, right? A lot of times, this is how we treat people. So it'll say, this is us, and this is something that we want. So there's a few things here. There's six things. I want y'all, if y'all are taking notes, I want y'all to write these six things down and think about them and think, which one of these are my, like, do I love more than people and more than the Lord? So a lot of times it'll be comfort. I want, must have, and deserve comfort, and you better not get in the way of me getting it.
And so we have comfort over here. This might be,
if you're sitting at home, I guess not playing Fortnite, because obviously that's not cool anymore. But if you're sitting at home, like, watching the Xbox. If you're sitting at home watching YouTube or playing Xbox, playing PlayStation or whatever, and your mom comes in and asks you to clean, you know, clean your room or something, like, she's getting in the way of you in your comfort. And you, like that mama bear, lash out at her and yell at her. Because you love comfort more than you love your mom or whoever it is that gets in the way of that. I could give y'all all kinds of examples. This is mine. This is the one that I struggle with the most. I love comfort. And anytime somebody gets in the way of that, it's really hard. Like having kids, they will destroy that idol. They do not, like, our kids can smell when we're relaxing. Like, we sit down on the couch and they start crying or something. It's like, it's ridiculous. And I get legitimately angry about that. It's amazing how angry you can get at a little sweet, innocent baby. Not innocent, they're sinful, right? You can get angry at a baby because my idolatry. I love comfort, and when my one-year-old gets in the way of that, like, I get angry. And so that's why it's hard. Or sometimes, like, when Grace Ann and I fight, we do fight sometimes, but, like, if she brings something up that I know we need to address, but it's like 9:30, and I know it's going to be like an hour and a half, 2 hour conversation, I just want to go to bed. And so I love the comfort of my bed and sleep more than I do Grace Ann and working on our relationship. And so people that, if this is your deal, if comfort is your idol that you love more than people, more than the Lord, you're going to fear hard work, like hard work to parent, hard work to clean your room, hard work to be married. You're going to fear that. You're not going to want that. So another one is pleasure. And I want y'all to think about your most recent kind of blow up with somebody. Pleasure. Maybe a friend calls you out on sin. Maybe you've gone to a party and you, like, hooked up with somebody, or you got drunk or something, and a friend called you out on that. And instead of owning up to it, you get mad because they got in the way of your pleasure. Like, they're stopping you from doing that the next time. And you get mad, and you actually accuse them of hurting you. For saying something that mean or that harsh or whatever. You fear pain if pleasure is your idol. I want, must have, and deserve your recognition. Recognition, or I will be devastated. So you do something really kind for a friend, and they don't give you the recognition that you think you deserve, and you get mad. You fear being overlooked. I want, must have, and deserve power. And you better do what I say. So power. Your coworkers or teammates or whoever won't do what you say. And you get so angry. Or maybe you're withholding forgiveness from somebody because you love the power that you have over that person. So power. Fear, I guess, powerlessness. Fear being told what to do. I want, must have, and deserve control. Maybe you make plans for a weekend, and all of a sudden, last minute, your friends are like, actually, we're going to do this. And that really makes you mad. Maybe they're getting in the way of your control. Or maybe you get mad at your boyfriend or girlfriend for hanging out with somebody else. You fear unpredictability. You're afraid that might lead to a breakup. You fear unpredictability. Acceptance is another one, the last one. Acceptance. You get mad at your friends when you see a picture on Instagram of them doing something without you. You crave acceptance, and they better give it to you, or you're going to be disappointed with them. You fear rejection. Look, when we love these things, when people get in the way of these things and we get mad at them or disappointed with them, frustrated with them, we are loving ourselves more than them. Self-love has replaced love of God and love of neighbor. So think about your last blow-up with somebody. Which of these things were they interrupting? Which thing were you loving more than that person? All right, so our agenda is generally selfish. We want, I desire, I don't get, so I get angry. God's agenda is, do y'all remember what God said, what Jesus said is the greatest commandment, the two greatest commandments? Anybody remember?
Love God with all your heart.
Mm-hmm. Love God with all your heart, says the greatest. And love your neighbor. Yeah, that is God's ideal. That is God's agenda for our relationship. So love him and love other people. And really, so 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says that God's will, God's desire for your life is your sanctification. Who can tell me what sanctification is? Yeah.
It's becoming more like Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's becoming more like Christ, becoming holy. So being sanctified, God's desire for your life is really to grow in those two areas. Jesus said the whole law is summed up in love God, love your neighbor. So God's agenda is our sanctification in our relationships. So sin is like a cancer inside of us. It eats away at us, it destroys us, and it destroys other people. God will do whatever it takes to rid us of that cancer. God's not so concerned with your comfort, as he is your sanctification, as your holiness. And so a lot of times he might use difficult relationships to scrub away that cancer. I had a friend one time, Grace Ann hates this illustration. I had a friend one time that was riding a dirt bike, and he came across a patch of gravel, and the dirt bike slid out from under him, and his leg got caught underneath the dirt bike, and he slid on the gravel and just skinned up his whole leg. He went to the doctor. I don't know if it was like one of those, I don't know if it was ER or whatever, but he went to a doctor, and there's just dirt and rocks and all this junk in his leg, and they had to get it out. And so they got this like hard sponge looking thing, and they had to scrub out all those, that rock and the dirt, because it could get infected, right? Like he could have lost his leg if it got infected bad enough. They caused him a little bit of pain, but it was for his good. They were ridding him of something that was bad for him. And so sometimes the Lord uses our relationships to rid us of our idols, to show us what we love more than other people and more than God. And so that's his desire for our relationships, is our sanctification, for us to grow in our love for him and for other people. He also wants us to have joy in our relationships. Like, again, that's what we were created for, is to enjoy each other. But he's willing to use relationships to rid us of our sin. All right, so our agenda, so God's agenda is our sanctification, to love other people, love God. Our agenda is selfish. And so that's why, most of the time, that's why our relationships are difficult, because of our sin. And that's what James says. He says it's you. Like, when we point the finger at other people, did y'all ever do this when y'all were in, like, first grade, maybe kindergarten, when somebody would point at you and, like, blame you, and be like, ooh, three fingers are pointing back at you, you know, because you got these fingers pointing back at you. That's kind of what James is saying. Like we all the time, we want to point the finger at somebody else and say, well, it's their fault. We're having this fight because of them, because they just won't leave me alone or won't whatever. And James is actually, he's like, no, actually the fingers are pointing back at you. Like, it's you most of the time. It's your sin most of the time. But not all the time. Sometimes we are sinned against. We are sinned against. And Ephesians 4, 31 to 32 says, do not return evil for evil. Look, we are sinned against a lot of times. And so what do? We don't return evil for evil. We don't become a doormat and just let people run all over us. Matthew 18 says if somebody sins against you, you go to them and confront them on it. And so you call them out on it. And so we have to hold people accountable for sinning against us. And by the way, don't own other people's sin. Like, if somebody sinned against you, don't take the blame for that. And, like, that's a really dysfunctional relationship. We were watching a TV show one time, and it was The Amazing Race. I'm sure nobody watches that anymore. But we were watching that, and this guy blew up at his girlfriend, just, like, screamed and yelled at her. And then it cut to a clip of them riding in the car, and she was apologizing for it. And I was like, no, that was his fault. Like, he sinned against you. He needs to be the one to own that and apologize. So she was sinned against. And that's why there was pain in their relationship. It was his fault, and he didn't own up to it, and so she did. And that's not healthy. Don't own up to somebody else's sin. But also, don't return evil for evil. That's not going to make a life-giving relationship. We're going to talk about forgiveness the last day. I think it's really helpful to think about forgiveness. So Romans 12:18 says, insofar as it depends on you, live at peace with all. That's so nice that that is in the Bible. That you don't have to be at peace with everybody. You have to try, but you don't have to be friends with everybody. You don't have to be in a harmonious relationship with everybody. Sometimes you can't be. If they won't let you be in a peaceful relationship, then you don't have to be. Paul says, insofar as it depends on you. So you do have to try, but it doesn't have to happen. So you can pursue reconciliation, but there may be a point where it's just that you lose hope in reconciling that relationship. Let's go to Exodus 2. Exodus 2. Can somebody read 23-25 for me?
During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God did.
All right, so Israel has been in slavery for a while. The Egyptians have enslaved them. And it's not Israel's fault. Like, there are times where they're enslaved to other nations because of their sin. This is not one of those times. And so they're being oppressed severely. And they cry out to God. And what does it say about God? Yeah, he heard them. And look, I love how it finishes. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Look, I know some of you have been sinned against in some horrible ways. Like, you might be the victim of some horrible things. We may not know why God has allowed that to happen, but you can know this. You can cry out to a God who hears, and he knows. He loves you, and he sees it. And he knows the situation, and he is still good. So look, if you've been a victim of any kind of abuse, you've got to let somebody know about that. Chances are whoever abused you is probably doing that to other people, and it needs to stop. Justice needs to happen. You need to tell somebody if you've been abused. Youth leaders, if somebody's told you that, you have a legal obligation to tell law enforcement. Look, justice has to happen. If there's any kind of abuse going on. So you have to do that, but you also need to cry out to the Lord who sees you and knows you and loves you. When you've been sinned against, run to the God who knows and who saves. Okay? So relationships are difficult because of our sin, our agenda, and because of other people's sin. Or people sin against us, and we don't need to own their sin and feel guilty for somebody else's sin. But we do need to run to the Lord who sees and delivers. All right, let's go back to James 4. Sorry, we're going to end in James 4. So our relationships are difficult most of the time because of our own sin. So when you get in a fight with somebody, try hard to not point the finger to them first. When you get in a fight with somebody, search your own heart for your own sin. Think through these six things and think, am I loving any of these six things more than I love that person? Don't put the blame on them. Search your own heart and search your own sin. Search out your own sin in your own heart. James 4, let's read verses 4 through 5. Can somebody read that? Thanks.
You adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us?
All right. So, what does God call us when we love something more than him? Or even more than other people? What are the two things that he calls us there?
Enemy of God.
An enemy of God, and there's one more. Adulterer, yeah. Those are some really strong words. An adulterer is somebody who's cheated on someone that they're married to, they're committed to. An enemy, obviously, you don't want to be an enemy of the Lord. Look, God says if you love anything, if you love the world more than you love me, you're an adulterer and an enemy. How scary is that? And so we offend a holy God by loving these things more than him and more than people. But look at verse 5. It says, he yearns jealously over the spirit or your soul that he's made to dwell in us. Look, think about it like this. Like if Grace Ann, my wife back there, if she had an affair and like cheated on me, I love her so much. I would yearn jealously for her to come back to me. Like, I would yearn for her to repent and come back because I love her. Right? That's what James is saying here. He says, you're an adulterer. We all are. We all have cheated on the Lord. We seek other loves. We seek other things to satisfy us when only he can. But he yearns jealously. Some translations say zealously over us. He wants us to repent and turn back to him. And so, look at verses 6 through 10. Can somebody read that? Verses 6 through 10.
But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to mourning. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
All right. So we've put ourselves in the position of an adulterer and an enemy of God with our sin. It says, but he gives more grace. He gives more grace. You cannot out-sin God's grace. He gives more grace. Humble yourself. Cry out to him for forgiveness. And he is faithful to forgive. All right? If we can get that, then we'll have healthy relationships with other people. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have died for your enemies. You have died for adulterers. Lord, we pray that you would work that truth into our hearts and let it affect our relationships with other people. Help us to seek satisfaction in you. And in you alone. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.